Hey, party people.
Whoa, I'm loud. All right. How's everybody? Cool. It's great to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. And so we're going to get into a time in the Word of the Lord. I just want a little bit of follow-up on what Cameron just said with the Mexico mission is that the first one, of course, was specifically a youth one, and then we had some adults who were chaperoning. This is an all-call. This is open to the whole church. So this is not like targeted youth and then the adults are chaperoning. This is something available to the whole church. So if you're wondering just the youth thing or you know something like that, this is available for everybody. So don't think that you are limited in any way, shape, or form. So it's gonna be a really cool time to plan, get in on the ground floor, ask questions next Sunday. And like he said, doesn't obligate you to anything just to sign up. It's just so that we could, you know, be able to gauge interest. So next Sunday after church, Mexico Mission meeting. And then also thank you, Amy. She is beta testing the activities coordinator position. She's really good at coordinating and has great organizational skills. So we're in good hands. So sign up if you would like to help to put on events. And then also get to know people as you're doing that. It's a cool way to get to know people to work together. In any event, let's turn to the Word this morning. And we're going to pray before we do that. So let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we need you. We know you have given us your word, and we thank you for it. And we know that you've given it to us, Lord, to grow us up in Christ, to encourage us, to comfort us, to convict us when we need conviction, and to help us become all that you intend for us to become in and through Christ Jesus. So because you have given it to us, because you have very specific goals and aims for the power of your word, we submit to you this morning. For any and all things you want to do to us through your word, we give ourselves over to you, and we ask you to please have your way. We delight in you having your way, and we look forward to what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen. All right, so we are in week 4 of our Miracles of Jesus series, Miracles of Jesus, Follow the Signs. And what we're doing in this period that roughly overlaps with Lent, we're in the Lenten series, Lenten period right now in the church year, is we are having a laser focus on Christ Jesus as we speed towards Easter and Easter Sunday, and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We have a focus on Jesus Christ. And the way we're doing that this year is to look at his miracles, to look at the instances where Jesus Christ worked miracles in the Gospels and explore all the ins and outs of that. And more specifically, to be able to say that, hey, the miracles don't just live on the page, that the Lord is still a miracle-working Lord. And there are instances in church history, and even right now, and some of you have testimonies as well, where the Lord has done something miraculous, where he has suspended the normal ways in which he has made the world to work. And where he breaks in, he suspends the normal working of the world. He suspends the normal working of even our bodies at times and says, I'm going to do something. And he works in power for the benefit of people. And we praise the Lord that he still does that. And we need to acknowledge this, not just on the page, that the Lord still leaps off the page, off of Scripture, and does exactly what he has always done in the lives of people. And we also say that miracles are signs. John specifically calls them signs, but whether you use the term signs or not, miracles always point beyond themselves. They always point beyond themselves. So just like traffic signals or traffic signs or things like that as we're driving on the road, they point all the time beyond themselves. And so we're going to also follow the signs. We don't just stop at the miracle because that's not the goal of God performing miracles in the world. He leads us beyond the signs to, number one, tell us something about him, but then also to tell us something about ourselves or about our world, depends on the situation. And so we want to follow the signs. So we're looking at the miracles of Jesus, follow the signs. And this week's passage is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 43. I'm going to call this one curveballs. Curveballs. And we won't read the passage up front because it's pretty long. And so we're going to read it as we go. But curveballs is what we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to see miracles from Jesus today, but we're looking at curveballs. If we know what a curveball is, it's a kind of pitch thrown in baseball, right? And the way in which one throws a certain pitch, this pitch, is that you can put a certain kind of spin on it. You usually grip it a certain way, grip the baseball a certain way the pitcher does, and then you can put a certain kind of spin on a curveball. And what happens is that as the curveball is approaching the mound, as it's approaching the batter, what it does is it arcs. it arcs. It arcs deeply as it approaches the batter. And so what happens is the batter tries to swing, and usually swings, and he swings, sometimes swings too soon or too late, depending upon the arc of the curveball. Because basically you're following it, you're following it, you're following it. As it gets to it, it goes, right? It does something that you didn't anticipate. There's a curveball, right? There's a curveball. And that's the goal. And so you might say, well, you know, wow, that's a really weird thing to have, because, like, you know, you have people who are competing against one another, and the pitcher is going to be on the opposite team from the batter, and the pitcher is trying to fake out the batter, and the batter wants to hit the pitch, right? And sometimes in life, we have curveballs, right? Which is actually why we take that term outside of baseball and we apply it to life, and you hit a curveball. And it usually means something that was, you were tracking with it, right? It's the business developer who has a business deal in mind, and everything's going swimmingly, and then all of a sudden an investor pulls out. And you really needed that money, and the project goes south. You know, maybe the project is entirely scuttled, or maybe you have to wait a long time until you can take up the project again, right? Or maybe you need an entirely new business endeavor. However that works, curveball, right? It's a curveball. And we've all had curveballs in life, something that we thought was going one way, and then it went another way, and we're like, ah, right? What do I do, right? And sometimes we might be tempted to just drop a project or something that we're trying to accomplish altogether, right? Or sometimes we are forced to do something another way, or sometimes we're just simply forced to wait. Our time frame's all messed up. Curveballs. And we've all had these in life, right? And you don't want them, but they happen, right? And we encounter them sometimes, you see in Scripture, with miracles, right? You encounter curveballs, right? They occur. You think things are going to go one way, and they go another, right? And they're curveballs. One of them actually appears in Scripture from the Old Testament. There's this prophet named Elisha. If you remember, in the Old Testament, there was these two prophets. There's Elijah and Elisha, right? And Elijah was a great miracle-working prophet from God, sent to Israel during a time when Israel was an incredible apostasy from the Lord. Israel had departed hardcore from the Lord and gotten involved in all kinds of abject nonsense, right? And Elijah was sent by God to get Israel back, to get Israel right, to get their minds right. And then he eventually is called home to the Lord. He had this miraculous chariot of fire that takes him up to heaven bodily, right? Like, all of him. He didn't just die and his soul went to heaven. Like, his entire self went to heaven, right? And he had this guy who he was discipling, he was mentoring. His name was Elisha, right? And Elisha's left, and he's like, you know, he's been mentored by this high-fi prophet. And so, you know, he's asking God, he's like, okay, so he knew he has to take over for Elijah. It's big shoes to fill. So he says, hey, okay, God, could I have a double portion of the power and the spirit that you gave Elijah, my mentor? And God's like, okie pokey. So he has this incredible miracle-working ministry, and he actually does more miracles than Elijah did. God literally blessed him and gave him an even more powerful ministry, right? And this weird thing happens. Like, you're reading about Elisha, and it's captivating reading. You're like, good grief, like, what a crazy life to lead, where all these things are happening, and he's prophesying, and all this amazing stuff. And then suddenly you hit this point where the brakes get hit, and it says, and Elisha was sick with the disease with which he was going to die. And you're like, no way. Like, he did all those miracles, raised the dead and everything, and that's it? You just die? What? No, that's not how it's supposed to go. Like, the chariot of fire or something? Right? Nope. He was sick with the illness with which he was going to die, and he died. Right? Then on the back end of that, they bury him in this grave, and then there's this weird instance where, like, there's these guys, and they're running, and his grave was still open. They hadn't quite buried him yet. They'd put him in, but they hadn't covered it up yet. And so there's these guys, and they're on the run. There's this whole weird episode, and one of the guys falls into the grave, and he dies. But the anointing on Elisha is so powerful that that guy comes back from the dead. And you're like, okay, that's weird. And then number two, you're going, how does he just die? Like, how does a guy work that many miracles, and he's got this crazy anointing that's so weird that some dude falls on top of his dead body and comes back to life, but he's dead? How does that happen? Curveball, right? And you'll get that, and you're like, man, I don't want a curveball. I like my miracles clean, right? I like my miracles clean. As people would say in the movies, like a miracle straight up with no chaser. Right? Undiluted. Right? Everybody wants miracles like that. And that's fine to want that. It's fine to seek that. But sometimes, curveball. And so you got to ask yourself a question. When it comes to a curveball, are you a batter? You want to bat it away? You want to hit it out of the park? You want to swing for the fences and you want to clear them? And knock that thing as far away from you as possible, because who likes curveballs in life? Or do you want to catch them? Do you want to be a catcher? And we'll see. Our passage today has two miracles. It all turns out fine. Everything's going to be fine. This is two happy endings. It's all great. It's all amazing. It's all cool. But there's three curveballs. There's three curveballs. Happy endings, we're fine. Everybody's going to get exactly what they want. Everybody's going to get exactly what they need. And Jesus is happy to do it. He's thrilled. But there's three curveballs. And we'll see if we're batters or we're catchers. We'll see. So the first curveball. Just call this one. So we're going to look at it. This is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21. And on through 31. 21 through 31, Mark 5, 21 through 31. Reads this way. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she'd been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you?" His disciples answered. "And yet you asked, who touched me?" First curveball, too long. Too long. So it's a fascinating episode. So Jesus is known, he's clearly known as a high-fi rabbi. He's already healed. He's already cast out demons, right? People know who he is. They're following him. There's a crowd around him. And he gets out of this boat. Crowd gathers around him. And then a synagogue leader, Jairus, approaches Jesus. He falls at his feet. And he wants Jesus to heal his little girl, who apparently is very, very ill. Right, so this is one rabbi to another, right? One leader to another. And here's Jesus. He's still early in his career. This is before this kind of widespread dislike of Jesus among the Jewish religious leaders, right? This is before. This is still pretty early. There's some people right now who he kind of gives them the heebie-jeebies, right? But it's not widespread like it's going to get, you know, as you get deeper into the gospel narrative. So this guy comes and he knows about Jesus, and he's a synagogue leader, and he humbles himself and falls at Jesus' feet. This is in public. This is a synagogue leader in public, in a shame honor culture, in a crowd, bowing. He's desperate. I would be too, right? I would be too. I got kids. I'd be right there with him, right? No problem here. Pleaded with him earnestly, "My daughter's dying. Please come, put your hands on her so she will be healed and live. Jesus is going. This is all wonderful. This is amazing. This is great. Jesus wants to go. He needs Jesus. We're all on the same page. This is wonderful, right? And then the crowd is gathering around, and there's so many people. So this lady, right, she's had this issue of blood for 12 years, right? Doctors can't heal her. She only gets worse, right? She knows about Jesus. And so she came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, right? And her whole, she just thinks, she's just like Jairus. If I could just touch him, I'll be okay. Right? If I could just, and it's her internal monologue going. And it works, right? It works. This is all going well. So like Jesus is on his way to go heal this great leader's daughter. And like this lady thinks, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed. That's fine. This is all going swimmingly, right? And time is of the essence because the daughter's dying. And yet, curveball. Curveball is verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" Right? And the whole point here, like the disciples are kind of like, "What do you mean who touched you?" He's like, "Dude, everyone's touching you. Like, who isn't touching you?" Right? Time is of the essence, and he takes time out to identify one person who had faith, and he reaches out and touches him, and who's healed. She's already healed. She's already got what she wants, and he's pleased to have this happen. And yet he stops in a high-pressure situation where he's on his way to go heal the daughter of a synagogue leader, one rabbi to another, and she's dying. And he takes time out to say, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" She's not high profile. She's sick, but she's not dying. I mean, you could argue, he could be like, "Okay, I'm gonna just, can you just like stay in the waiting room for a little bit? Because like this girl's dying. Like, yeah, you're really sick, but you've been sick for 12 years. Clearly you're not going to die." And then on top of it, she's ritually contagious. Because she had an issue of blood. You read Leviticus long enough and you figure out, don't touch blood unless you're supposed to, if you're Jewish. It's a thing. And yet, he lingers. In a high-pressure situation, he lingers. Time's ticking away. Curveball. He takes the time. He takes the time to identify her, and he wants to hear from her. Right? And I don't know, I wonder if you're Jairus and you're on your way, you know, he's on your way. Hi-Fi Rabbi is on the way to heal your girl. This is your kid and she's dying. He's clear. Not just sick, dying. And Jesus stops to say, "Who touched me?" And if you're not like, "Hey man, we're on a clock." But sometimes we feel like that. We could be praying for something. We could be wanting something. And we could even have a sense that like the Lord's in it, or at least what we're asking for is in line with God's character, at least. We're not in any kind of weird sin or anything like that. And we could be like looking at God going, "I love you, you're sovereign, but I'm on a clock." Curveball. He lingers. Too long. Second curveball, right? Second curveball occurs just in a few verses, in verses 32 through 34. Right. The response from the woman, we read verse 32, "But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it. Then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" See, this is why Mark knows in the narrative what she was thinking. Earlier he said that she said to herself, "If I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And so you look at that, you're like, well, okay, that's really understandable. But how does Mark know that? As a narrator, Mark wasn't even there. Right? How does he know? He knows because she told the whole story. She told about her thought process. right? In everything. Jesus called her out and says, "Who touched me?" She comes out, knowing what happened to her, fell at his feet, another person falling at Jesus' feet, and she's trembling with fear. Why is she fearful? She's healed. Aren't we good? Right? Here's what I think, right? She knows, I've had an issue of blood. Blood. Jewish culture, you got to be really careful about how you handle blood. God says, really clear about this, read Leviticus. Very clear, like about how you get contaminated when you touch unclean things, and you gotta do this, you gotta do that. In fact, because of her issue of blood, she was supposed to be like, if you just had some kind of something happen, right, that involved blood in your body, something very natural, or maybe something unnatural happened, and you touch blood by mistake, you're supposed to be quarantined for like a week from God's people. Not as a punishment. It's about ritual contamination. It's about a thing called sacred space. Right? Blood's important. Supposed to be quarantined for 7 days. She's had this for 12 years. So I'm pretty sure she's had to quarantine herself to some extent. Right? She hadn't touched anybody in a while. Right? And so there's a crowd around Jesus. She makes her way through the crowd, ritually contaminating everybody who she's touching. Right? And then she gets to Jesus and she's clean, but now he wants her to tell her story. Ha! Public speaking. And the whole story is going to come out. Hi. So I was ritually contaminated, and I touched you and 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 you because I had to get to Jesus. But I'm okay now. I'm clean. I'm healed. That's why I think that's why she's afraid. Or maybe she's afraid because she's like, I just wanted to like touch him and then get out of here because I don't know. Maybe he doesn't like being touched or something. But he has her tell the whole thing in public. And she's frightened. But he wants to tell the whole truth. And then ultimately he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Cool, she got healed, but why call her out in public, knowing that she's got to talk about the whole ritual contamination piece, right? First curveball was too late, or excuse me, too long. Second curveball is too public. Why do this? Why do this? Third curveball, third one, just the rest of the passage, starting in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter's dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Right? So, by the time they get to the house, people come from the house and they say, "Your daughter's dead." And then, like, you know, kind of like, wow, number one, you hear your daughter's dead. And then they, like, follow it up with, "Yeah, don't bother him. Your daughter's dead. Just don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Let's move past that. She's dead." Right? And Jesus is like, "No, don't be afraid. Just believe." Right? And then they get to he only brings in Peter, James, and John. So the other nine are kind of left out. And then gets to the house, synagogue leader. Of course, there's the mourners there and everything. And he says, he's like, nah, she's just asleep. She's just asleep. Just cool out. Right? And then they laugh at him. He gets rid of them. Right? So this is kind of this intimate setting. It's Jesus, it's Peter, James, and John, and it's Jairus and his wife. And of course, their daughter who is dead. And he raises her from the dead. She starts walking around. She's 12 years old, right? So for a tech, kind of funny overlap, because like the lady with the issue of blood had the issue of blood for 12 years, right? And this little girl's 12 years old for like, you know, for the entirety of the time that the lady's had this issue of blood, that's the entire lifespan up to this point of this little girl, right? And they're in the girl's fine. And he says, don't tell anybody. And says, oh, give her something to eat. I don't know, maybe like being dead does something to your appetite. I don't know. I don't know how it works. But in any event, that's what happens, right? Why the delay? He's late, right? It's all happy endings. It's great. But this is still a curveball. He's on the way. He stops. He stops to allow a woman who's already been healed to have a chance to speak. And it doesn't need to happen, right? Or at least it appears like there's nothing central to the miracle for her to like have to get out in public and speak. And then the girl dies. And suddenly what's going to be a healing turns into a raising from the dead. But there's still the delay, curveball. It's late. It's too late for a healing, but for Jesus it's never too late. Because suddenly a healing turns into a raising from the dead. Curveball. Right? Curveball. And as usual, when there's a curveball, you know, it's very easy for despair to set in. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. The mourners kick in. And it makes total sense. All that makes sense. Right? Seems like Jesus was a little late. Now, these are all happy endings. These are all happy endings. The woman with the issue of blood gets healed. Jairus' daughter is not just healed, as they thought that Jesus would do to begin with, and he was actually willing to do. She's now raised from the dead, right? And it could, you know, it's great. But there's still the curveballs that are instructive for us, right? What do you do with the Lord's curveballs? Are you a hitter or a catcher? Right? A curveball from the Lord is an unexpected way that God works. God works in an unexpected way, or an unexpected time frame, or for unexpected purposes. Right? It's God's purposes, it's God's ways, it's God's time frame. It just deviates a bit from ours. We're like a batter. We're tracking with the ball. We think it's gonna go one way and it gets to the mound and it just takes a turn. You're like, wait, I thought it was going to go this way. I thought, God, you were going to do it this way. I thought it was going to be this long. I thought you had different purposes. Right? Curveballs. Right? And these are unexpected. And sometimes what could happen is what's unexpected, for us anyway, on this end of things, could be unwanted. And that's not always true. Sometimes God throws a curveball and it's cool. Right? You thought you'd have to wait a long time for something and God's like, not right now. What? That's crazy. Yeah, go God. Right? Or you thought it would happen a certain way and maybe that way was going to be harder. And you were like, okay, I'm getting ready to go the hard road with thorns and thistles. And God's like, nah, I'm going to make your path really smooth. Right? Now those are good curveballs. Right? And that's when you want to be a catcher. Like, oh, I want to catch those. I like those, right? But when it goes the opposite way, right? When the time frame's not ours, when the way in which things come about are not our ways, or the purposes for which God is bringing something about are not exactly our purposes, we might say, I don't want to be a catcher. Because the catcher's on the same team as the pitcher. Like, I want to be a batter. I want to hit that thing right out of the park, right? You're like Babe Ruth, you're calling it. You're like, right over there, right? And you call it and like, boop! Right? What's unexpected can be unwanted, right? And we have to understand is that God's ways, his time frame, his purposes, right? They're not only good because God is good. They are God's best for our good, right? When God operates that way. The time that Jesus takes to heal and talk to the woman, sure, she's physically healed. But that time he took, when it seemed like maybe it was too long, he wanted to restore her all the way. Not just heal her physically, but also restore her to the community. When she told her story in public, it was, by the way, she's clean now. She's clean now. It's just like the leper we looked at last week, right? Why Jesus healed him. Why have him go show himself to the priest? To say he's clean now. Because there's other healing needs to take place. Restore to the community. You're not in isolation anymore. You're healed. Right? The sign goes beyond the miracle. He points to deeper healing. The time it took to talk to this woman results in Jesus being delayed, but the healing's amped up because suddenly we're not just dealing with the healing anymore. Now we're dealing with a raising from the dead. Right? And in both those instances, God stretches faith because what does he say to the woman? He says your faith has made you well. Right? Go in peace and be freed from... He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be free from your suffering. Your faith has healed you. What did he say to Jairus? Don't be afraid, just believe. And in both instances, both of them have faith. They're fine. They're operating with total faith. The fact that they come to Jesus shows they had faith. Jairus had faith for healing. What did he get? He got a raising from the dead. The woman had faith. The woman had faith for healing. What did she get? Total restoration. On the communal level, maybe the emotional level, I don't know that bit, right? But in both instances, he takes faith and he stretches it. You have faith for one thing, and then God just stretches it and says, I'm going to stretch that. I'm going to stretch it. You got faith for healing? Let's do faith for raising from the dead. You got faith for healing? Let's do faith for total restoration to your community. He stretches it. And like a lot of stretches, right, it can hurt. Not because God's a jerk. He's not. Right? But because God is, say this, but hear me, God's an extremist. Now, that does not sound very appealing. Let me quickly couch that and say what I mean. I don't mean that in the way that you might mean that when talking about a person or human. I mean this, God's extremely good. He's extremely good. Whenever we see things like God is merciful, God is kind, God is just, God is true, he's extremely good, kind, merciful, loving, just, and true. He's always seeking the best. And it can be weird because at times we're like, I'm fine with the good. I got enough faith for like this much good. I'm okay, God. You don't have to stretch me. I'm okay. I want like this. I like a quarter tank of good. Can I just have a quarter tank? I'm fine. Look, I'm looking at the little meter of my car right there. I just need a quarter tank. And God's looking at us saying, well, number one, you actually may need more than you think. Number two is I want to change the size of the tank. See. He stretches faith. And so that's why we get what can feel like curveballs at times. Right? At times without question, there's exactly what we ask, exactly what we get. God's not trying to throw us off balance. He's not a pitcher who's competing. He's not a pitcher competing against us, the batter. Right? We're on the same team with the Lord. It could just sometimes feel like we're not. Because he wants to stretch faith. Right? Curveballs. Right? And you see him in life. Right, in different ways. Like right now, I'm preaching about healing. Right, I've seen healing. Right, not as much as I want, but I've seen it. I've seen God heal. God's healed me before. I've seen God heal other people even more dramatically than that. I've seen demons cast out of people. Not a ton. I wake up just like you in the morning and, you know, eat my Cheerios and go about my day trying to be in touch with Jesus and to live the way he wants us to live. So I'm not trying to tell you, like, ooh, every day a miracle or something like that. That's not true. But I've seen them, right? And yet, I got a curveball. A lot of you know, like, I was in grad school, and in grad school, gradually, I went blind in my left eye. My family has a history of glaucoma, right? So they thought I had some weird version of glaucoma. Glaucoma is usually bilateral. It's a fancy pants way of meaning two eyes, right? It happens on both sides. But mine was weird. They thought, man, you have some very odd form of glaucoma. It's not unprecedented, you know, and you just have it in one eye. But like the way it presented and the speed with which it hit and the way it formed, they were like, yeah, you're kind of an oddball. And ultimately, and it's happened when we were living in Chicago. I went to grad school in Chicago, and then we moved to Iowa, where I took on my first church. And when I was leaving Chicago, my ophthalmologist, he said, hey, you're moving to the exact right area of the country because like they have like the best glaucoma people like in the country, right, in Iowa. And I was like, this is wonderful. So I went to go hang out with them, and we lived in Iowa for 6 years. I saw those people like for all 6 years. And over time they say, you don't have glaucoma. I was like, what do I have? They're like, we don't know. You're a unicorn. And medically, it's never good to be a unicorn. Right? And so I'm written up in some journal somewhere. Right? They're like, yeah, we actually presented your case before a symposium of people and ba-ba-da-ba-da. Like, really? Whoa, I'm famous. Right? You know, I prayed for healing. It hasn't happened yet. And I don't know. I mean, will this be a curveball on the way to a miracle? I don't know the answer to that question. Will it be a curveball for the rest of my life? I don't know the answer to that question. Thank God I haven't lived the rest of my life yet. Curveballs. Right? I had a friend, one of my best friends, she got lung cancer. And she's a believer. In fact, I led her to the Lord. And we prayed, of course. She had lung cancer. I was like, oh, God, no. And I was praying. Other people were praying for her to be healed. She didn't get a miraculous healing, but medically, this came through, right? And she got what she needed, and the oncology people did what they did. And it was great. She had great treatment, great care, and she beat lung cancer, right? But, of course, like, you know, going through chemo and radiation and everything, it takes a toll on your body. And so along with being, you know, medically cured of lung cancer, right, she also got asthma on the back end of that. And one day she was out on a family trip at the beach, and she was in the water, and she had an asthma attack, and she couldn't get to her inhaler in time, and she died. I don't know how that works. I don't know. You gotta be honest about that, right? Because it's easy to just preach about miracles, right? It's easy. It's easy to you know, it's easy for, I see goofball people bash people who have illnesses and they haven't been healed yet and say, oh, you don't have enough faith. I'm like, stop. Just stop it. Just stop it. Don't abuse people like that. Right? If that's true, let that come about some other kind of way. Let God reveal that something, but don't do that. That's usually people who want to get money from you and they're upset that you're not going along with their game. It's nonsense. Curveballs. Right? Curveballs. And so you got to decide what kind of person you are. You got to decide, are you a catcher or are you a hitter? Right? And you got to know about a curveball is a curveball is always meant from the Lord to stretch faith, just like what Jesus does here. Faith for healing becomes faith for total restoration. He stretches it. He says, I want to change the size of the gas tank. Right? Faith for healing becomes faith enough for a raising from the dead. He wants to change the size of the gas tank. From what we know of the size of the gas tank, we may only need a quarter tank. But if Jesus says, I want to change the size of it, you're having a different discussion. Curveballs. Are we catchers or are we hitters? The hitter doesn't feel like he's on the same team with the pitcher. That's just basic baseball. They're on opposing teams. The catcher knows he's on the same team or she's on the same team with the pitcher. Are we catchers or are we hitters? And so, if we know that God throws curveballs to stretch faith, and he does because God's not a jerk, right? Then we should want to be hitters. We should want to be catchers, right? So we say this, is that if we're going to follow the sign, right, beyond the miracle and follow to where it leads, right, we should catch the curveball. Whatever the curveballs are, catch them. Catch them when they come. If we feel like, God, it's too long, right? Or God, it's not the way I thought it was going to be. It's not the time frame in which I thought it was going to be. God, it's not for the purposes I thought that you'd be doing things. You catch the curveball and let Christ stretch faith. Catch the curveball, right? Catch it. Right, catch it. It's easy to try to be a hitter. No one likes curveballs, including me. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you, oh, they're so awesome, right? I'm just like you. I'd prefer to have my stuff straight up with no chaser, right? Nice and neat. And that happens sometimes. I won't spite anyone that. Praise God for that. And we see that in Scripture. Praise the Lord. God, I need this. I know you need that. I'd like to help you with that. Cool with me. I'm good. Right? Sometimes just curveballs. Catch the curveball. Be a catcher, not a hitter. And let Christ stretch your faith. So what does it look like? A few things. First, lean into the unexpected. If a curveball is God's unexpected way of doing something, or God's unexpected time frame, or God's unexpected purposes, lean into it. Just lean into the curveball, right? Lean in, right? Don't just assume, I guess God's answer is no. I guess I don't have enough faith. I guess maybe I'm too much of a sinner, right? Could those things be true? Sure. But don't give in to them too quickly. Don't just immediately give in. Lean into the unexpected. Ask good questions. God, why? There's nothing wrong with asking God why. God, why? God, what are you doing? God, what's happening? We usually just assume we know, and we have this go-to list, right? I'm terrible. God says no. I'm deficient, you know. Or the last one, God maybe is not such a good guy, which Christians, church-going Christians, rarely say, but we think it or feel it. Don't go to that go-to list. Lean into the unexpected. Ask God, the same God who we're asking for a miracle or a breakthrough in prayer or some long-suffering thing that we've been working with, a situation maybe, a relationship, whatever's going on, the same God who we're asking for that, I think would be happy to answer and to elaborate at times. God's will is not always some foggy, mysterious thing. I think there are times where God delights to show us what he's doing. Right? Lean into the unexpected. Be curious. And it's kind of weird to say be curious in a time when, like, there's a gap between what you want and reality and what you get. Be curious. Lean in. God, why? See what he's up to. Move beyond discouragement. Notice, I didn't say don't be discouraged, right? Because it's just, that's a goofy thing to say. Of course you're discouraged to some level if you ask for this and it hasn't happened, especially if it's something you've been wanting for a long time and you know it's entirely legitimate, it's entirely biblical, and it hasn't happened. Of course there's going to be some level of discouragement, right? Move beyond that. Right? So you're going to run into that. You live in a fallen world. How could you not? Move beyond that. Move beyond discouragement, right?
A more positive way to say that would be cling to hope. A more specific way to say that would be cling to contentment. Right? Contentment lives right between discouragement and hope. Right? Right in between that. And there's a lot of instances in our lives, a lot of areas in our lives, where we simply have to be content and hopeful at the same time. Right? I remember there was a time in my life, and this does not involve a miracle, where I was in a weird place where I did not know what was going to happen in the future. Things had not turned out the way I thought they would. And I was hurt. I had a lot of pain. And I cried out to God. I was like, why? Right? And the Lord spoke to me pretty powerfully, soft, real quiet, and basically gave me a roadmap for contentment. God was just like, do this in this space right now. He didn't say anything like, one day you're gonna come out of this, it's gonna be awesome, it's gonna be the coolest thing ever. Right? That would have been kind of cool to hear that. I didn't hear that. Right? Instead, it was like this odd roadmap for contentment. He was like, do this, this, and this. And I was like, whew. Didn't expect that. It ended up sustaining me for a few years. A few years of just contentment and thinking like, okay, I got this square to work in. What can I do in that space? Right? And I realized two things. Number one is life was bigger than my discouragement. Right? And then number two, the Lord brought me out in ways that I never could have dreamed. Life is always bigger than your discouragement. It's okay to feel discouraged. Don't live there. Next, exert greater faith. Exert greater faith. Operating greater faith. There is nothing, it may not be true that we don't receive what we are looking for, including miracles, because we don't have enough faith or something like that. That may not be true. Sometimes it is true. It might not be. But wanting and asking something of the Lord is an opportunity to exert greater faith if indeed something has not come about. Two things can be true at the same time. I can look at somebody and say, I'm not going to go there yet with you don't have enough faith. You know, most of the time, even a pastor, I don't know that. I don't like have like a faith ometer to look at somebody's soul and say, you only have a quarter tank. You know what you need? You need a half tank. And that stuff, right? But you could still exert greater faith, right? You could still exert greater faith than what you have right now. There's always an opportunity to do that. There's always an opportunity to look at our situation and say, how can I practically trust God more? Right? Even if God hasn't said from heaven, like, oh, you know what your problem is? Not enough faith. But you can still say, okay, I don't know that, but I can still exert more faith. Right? Example, we can bring our needs before others. Very lonely society. And one of the reasons we're lonely is because we have these odd ideas about how people are going to let us down if we depend on them. And we shoot ourselves in the foot before we even ask. If we're looking for something miraculous, some kind of breakthrough, we can bring others in and say, get a group of people, and if it's something really confidential, fine. Only get people who you can trust. And get a group of people and say, can you pray with me? You get a group of people and say, can you fast with me? I'm going to fast for a few weeks because I need this breakthrough from the Lord. Would you please go with me before the Lord and fast and pray? Would you do that? There's zero wrong with that. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. That's like awesome. Use it as an opportunity, and we get a curveball to exert greater faith in the Lord. Right? Lastly, be encouraged by what the Lord is doing. I said before that life is bigger than our discouragements. Right? It's okay to feel them. It's okay to feel discouraged. Right? It's just not okay to live there. Be encouraged about what the Lord is doing. What is He doing? Because God's activity is not limited to the thing that we need, even our most dire need. What is He doing? What is he up to? How is he at work? Even apart from whatever our desire is. Be encouraged by that, by what the Lord is doing. If you get a curveball, catch it and let Christ stretch your faith. There's a lady named Barbara Snyder, and she had been diagnosed by the Mayo Clinic of a pretty significant disorder. And she'd had several operations and treatments, and she continued to deteriorate. And she was put into the care of some specialists who were just trying to just sustain her on a basic level. And she had an order that if she kind of went under, that basically they were to not resuscitate, right? She'd been a very good gymnast in high school, and had very active kind of person, and she'd come down with a disorder that left her blind. She needed tubes for breathing and nourishment, and her body was so curled in on itself that like her hands were curled into her palms, and her feet were curled into the bottom of her feet, and she just was withering. It was pretty bad stuff. And death was pretty certain, actually. In fact, the doctors had said this is the worst case they'd ever seen. This went on she deteriorated over a period of 16 years. And one of her friends called up a Christian radio station in Chicago, and it was the Moody Bible Institute, their radio station. And the person explained Barbara's condition, and they asked for listeners to pray, right? And from what they know, at least 450 people prayed, right? And they know that number because that's how many people wrote to her to encourage her, and they prayed. And it's one Sunday afternoon, and she had friends around her who were reading these letters from these listeners to this radio station. They were reading letters to her, and on that Sunday afternoon, Barbara says she heard a voice from the room, and the voice said, "Get up, my child, and walk." And there was nobody saying those words among her friends, and she thought, "Oh, this must be Jesus." And she immediately, fingers uncurled, feet uncurled, didn't need her tubing anymore, and she was healed. That's something she dealt with for 16 years. She eventually went to her doctors to show herself off, like, "Hey, look what Jesus did," right? And one of them saw her, and he said, this is his document, he said he thought he was seeing a ghost. He thought she died, and he was seeing her ghost. And she's written up in like some medical journal or something like that, because nobody knows how to explain it. We know how to explain it. Happy ending. Curveball, 16 years. Right? I don't know all of why that happened. I really don't. But I think this encourages us, and it encourages me. Catch the curveball. Because we know who the pitcher is, and we're on the same team. Amen? Praise God.